invite everyone to head back to their seats. Thank you, thank you. I know new baby is a big exciting thing. So congratulations to Jillian and Sheldon and the Cartwright crew on the arrival of Madeline. Yes, woohoo. And like major props to Jill that you guys are actually here today. So well done. I'm just going to ask Kate Stober to come up. She just wanted to give an update. You might remember that she took a crew of people out on Halloween night and just wanted to share a little bit about that.
Yeah, so I just wanted to say thank you to all of you guys because we were able to buy and then hand out, I think, around 75 Bibles. And so that was so incredible. And I wouldn't have been able to do it without you because just of your support with giving money. And so I just want to say thank you. I just also wanted to share a highlight. We had about 20 people come. It was like mostly kids, like my age, and then like Joel and my parents. So that was awesome that they were there. But yeah, we had this one that, like, God was just so intentional with where he sent every person, and it was so cool. I was with my mom, and we went to this one house, and she, like, opened up the door, and we were, like, standing there, like, she was like, what are these grown adults doing at my house on Halloween? We were like, hey, like, we're just handing out Bibles. And then she just started crying, and she was like, this is such an answer to prayer. Like, she just moved to Red Deer, and she was like, looking for like a church and like, I don't know where she had come from. I don't know. But anyways, we like got her phone number and she's now going to Impact Life or something. And so, yeah, that was just really cool. Like her daughter was so excited to get a Bible. And so, yeah, that was super awesome. And I think my favorite part of the whole night was just seeing like how excited all my friends were after, like sharing their stories. And like, they were all just so excited about the ways they saw God move. And so, yeah, I think we're definitely going to be doing more things like this in the future. And yeah, I just want to say thanks, guys. Appreciate it.
Well done, Kate. Thank you. And whether you realize it or not, you illustrated part of what we're going to end up talking about later on today, because you have taken the things that you learned going to YWAM yourself and said, I can do that here and I should do that here. And found ways to incorporate that into your life and continue to grow with God. So you almost encapsulated the message there. Well done. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word with open hands. We come to your word saying, we need you, Lord. We come to your word ready to engage with you in the things that you are saying and doing through your word and the ways that you want to be at work in our lives, the ways where you are already at work in our lives. Lord, would you grow us in recognizing? Would you grow us in being led well by you? Would you grow us and make us good stewards of your work? That the investments that you have placed into each one of us would give you a good return. Lord, we offer you this time saying, whatever it is that you say, Lord, we will follow. Because we are people who follow a master who is good, who has our best interests at heart, and who knows better than we do how to live. Lord, would you make us wise to your ways, sensitive to your voice, and obedient when you tell us to do something? And may all of these be an expression of great love and out of gratitude for the fact that you share yourself with us, have died for us, and invite us in to know you more. Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been working through the book of Samuel. First Samuel. And we're picking up a story, as always. We're picking up a story. And so if you haven't been with us, sorry, but you are joining in the middle of the story, and I will try my best to give some background. But we're moving along in this story. Would you go to 1 Samuel, please? We're going to be in 1 Samuel 11. So let me just recap a few things that we have been in noticing lately. Israel did not have a king. And they demanded a king, and God gave them a king. He picked a guy by the name of Saul. The prophet Samuel anointed Saul to be the next king, saying, you're the one that God has chosen. After that happened, the Holy Spirit came on Saul in a really powerful and transformative way. It also, the text also says that God changed Saul's heart. In the process, you can see that in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. After that, Saul is publicly declared to be king. He had this private experience with God and Samuel where he was anointed, but then God confirms it publicly. And most people support Saul. Not all, though. And we saw at the end of chapter 10 that there are a few people who don't like Saul. We're not going to follow this guy. We don't think he can actually save us from our enemies. We're not interested in him. That's the background to today's story. Let me just remind you as well that the tribes of Israel at this time all have their own sort of local leaders wherever they live. They don't have centralization yet. That's what a king is going to bring, but they haven't yet been centralized. They don't have one government. They don't have one leader. They're led more or less by elders locally wherever they have been planted. Okay? The tribes are generally known by Israel, the name Israel covering 10 tribes, and the name Judah covering 2 tribes, both Judah and the small tribe of Benjamin. What this means is that everyone is looking out for themselves. We got our local leaders, they take care of us. We don't get involved in other people's lives too much. That's one of the reasons why they become very vulnerable to their enemies, to all of the people around. Because they want their land, they want their resources, and they're vulnerable because they don't have a standing army, they don't have centralized government, all of that. It means they're looking out for themselves, and no one is too willing to stick their necks out for someone else. That's what's happening in the background here now as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm reading from the NIV. Nahash, this is a guy's name. Nahash, the Ammonite. This is an enemy. Okay. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged. That means he put an army all the way around a particular city. The city's name is Jabesh Gilead. So an enemy army comes and surrounds an Israelite city. Okay? They're going to cut off their food supply. They're basically going to wait them out or eventually jump the walls and kill everyone, take over. All the men of Jabesh Gilead, so that Israelite city, said to Nahash the Ammonite, make a treaty with us. We're willing to surrender, make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel. In other words, he might currently be surrounding one particular city, but he wants to shame and eventually send a message that he's coming for the rest of the people. This isn't a one-city deal. It's just the start. Now, the elders of Jabesh didn't like the terms of the treaty, so they say, give us 7 days so that we can send messengers throughout Israel, and if no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. Apparently, Nahash was pretty arrogant and knew he was going to win. And so they're like, sure, do whatever you want, call for help, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to win in the end. So the messengers came from Jabesh Gilead across the river. So Jabesh Gilead is in, it's in the eastern part of the land of Israel across the Jordan River. Only three tribes live there. The rest of the tribes live on the western side, on the other side of the river, the Jordan River. Okay? That's where Saul is. So when the messengers come to Gibeah, which is Saul's city, Gibeah of Saul, and they report these terms to the people, all the people wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What's wrong with everyone? Why are they weeping?" And they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen and cut them into pieces and sent the pieces by his messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." In other words, he's gathering an army and he's threatening them that if they don't join the army, they're going to suffer the consequences of it. That's the message he's sending. So those messengers now go out over the rest of the land of Israel. And when they do, it says, then the terror of the Lord. This is a different word than the fear of the Lord. This is, so if you're familiar with that term, this is a different term. The terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. Then when Saul mustered them at a place called Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead," go back to those people and say, "By this time tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. Then they said to the Ammonites, to Nahash and his army, "We'll surrender to you tomorrow, and you can do with us whatever you like." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions, and during the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites, and they slaughtered them until the heat of day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. They won. Then the people said to Samuel the prophet, "Who was it?" See, remember those people who had spoke against Saul? That's what they're referring to here. "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Turn these men over to us so that we can put them to death.'" But Saul said, "No one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there we will renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and the Israelites held a great celebration. This interesting story. Would you look at verses 6 and 7? Just read them over there to yourself. Do you notice the two emotions that are named and where they come from? The Spirit of the Lord came on Saul, and the result was anger. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon in response to what Saul said. God has made our emotions. I'm not saying he produces each emotion in you at any given time. What I'm saying is that he has granted us the capacity for emotions. God has emotions. He's made us to have emotions. And he works on and sometimes including fear and anger. Now, I'm not saying that every emotion you are experiencing at any given time is from God. Not at all. I'm not saying that everything that you feel is right. But I am saying that the capacity that we have for emotions and the range of emotions that we have, paying attention. Though, as someone once said, emotions can be helpful guides and they make terrible masters. And babies, there's a maturity to our emotions. And yet, even emotions like fear and anger sometimes have a good source. I find those two emotions are often terribly suspect. Usually when Ben gets angry, it's not because of a good reason. Usually when Ben is scared, it's not because of a good reason. But it's not automatic. And in this case, God was communicating. It requires that we may understand, is this something that I'm experiencing that is from God, or is it something that I'm experiencing that it's just from, I got my own baggage. And I'm being triggered in the moment. God sent a message to Saul through the Spirit. God sent directions to the people. Let's not poo-poo anger. Let's not poo-poo fear automatically in our own lives. Lord, would you grow me? Lord, would you grow me in recognizing when something's from you versus something's from me? Because I need to know that, and I don't want to miss what it is that you're saying or what you want to do in me or through me. If Saul had written, wouldn't have happened. And God would have been disappointed. Don't discern the source. So let's get practical. When you are experiencing strong emotion, it can be helpful to step back and say, why? Where did this come from? Well, what's it leading to? What's it leading to? Is it self-seeking? Is it self-promoting? We should probably be a little bit more suspicious of that. But what was this one? In Saul's case, what was it that was produced there? Well, Saul, who is not naturally a courageous person, as we saw from previous stories, steps up and leads. And he leads on and seeks to help those who are vulnerable, those who are about to be destroyed, those who are being... The emotion led to something that was selfless on behalf of people. You see what's happening there? You can trace, you can get back to the source by looking, what does the emotion lead us to? Who benefits? Look at what happens with the people. The people who have been scared, the people who are saying, everybody for themselves, now say, actually, we're going to follow our leader. And we're going to go and we're going to help some people that aren't really our concern. They live way over there. They're going to go out of their way. They're going to risk their own lives. Again, although it was fear, it was terror, in fact, that was being produced in the people. What's the fruit? What's the result? Well, it's selfless action on behalf of people. We can trace that back and say, okay, this was God. The Spirit, we're talking about Saul. The Spirit and the emotion were from God. That's right in the text. What Saul chooses to do with it is still up to him. He threatens people. His choice is not on God. That's on Saul. Interesting. Do you see what I mean by that? Saul says to the people, he's experiencing this deep anger, right? The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. He's experiencing this deep anger. He has to act on it. It's a message, it's a directive from the Lord, but how he acts on it, we don't blame God for. That's up to Saul. And what Saul chooses to do in that moment is threaten people into coming out. Rather than saying, hey guys, I'm your new king, here's what we need to do. And I mean, he can use his authority and say simply, it's time to go, like, come on. Instead of giving them an order, instead of giving them an invitation, he issues a threat. That's not on God. Now, interestingly, God still uses that in that process. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. But Lord, so maybe a prayer to offer. God, grant me the discernment to know what to do when you're moving powerfully. When you're moving me, when you're producing us an emotion that's really intense, whether it's anger, whether it's fear, whether it's compassion, whatever it is, Lord, would you guide me that I would still represent you well and express what you are hoping for in a way that's still going to honor your character? Let me give you an example of a time I didn't do this well. There's this one time I was in this particular prayer meeting, and I was experiencing this burden of, we have to pray in this direction. We have to go this way. We're missing something here. And yet, what I did with that sense was speak out and guilt people. And it sounded like criticism. Rather than saying, Lord, how do I speak this in a way that's still going to honor the people that are in the room and honor what it is that you're saying? And I later had to go back and make some apologies for the way that I shared what I do still think was from the Lord, but I didn't share it properly. See, we have to have discernment for, okay, the Lord is speaking, he's working some way, and I can be particularly vulnerable when it comes to these emotions that I'm feeling, but how do I do it well? How do I do it well so that I take care of the people? Would you look at verse 12? Remember the people in the previous chapter who said, we don't want Saul? Saul now has a perfect opportunity to take revenge. Because now the people themselves are saying, hey, we should get rid of those people that were speaking out against our king. He's got permission. All does instead is continue in the forgiveness and in the posture of I will not take offense and I will practice active forgiveness rather than have my way. Rather than even following the people and saying, oh, whatever it is that you want. Rather than looking for a way to make sure that he can always have his way, because now all of the people who once were speaking out against him, now he's got an opportunity to get rid of them. He says, no. Saul says, we're not killing anyone today here who'd spoken out against me. I'm leaving that with the Lord. Do you know the word magnanimous? Saul acts in a magnanimous way. It means I'm not going to be someone who's easily offended. I'm not going to stoop to the level of pettiness to get back at, to make sure that everyone else knows that I am actually superior. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm not going to stoop. And Saul doesn't stoop. He practices some humility. And he gives God the credit. Interesting, isn't it? He says, the Lord won the victory. Saul had a part to play in that, didn't he? Saul had to call all of these people together. Saul had to rally them. Saul had to divide them and say, here's how we're going to make this attack happen. Saul was carrying a sword. And then at the end of it all, he says, friends, even when God is at work in our lives, we still have a part to play. And in the end, we play our part, we say, it's a really good posture to take. The Lord has rescued his people. We talked about this last week. At this point in the story, it is the high point in Saul's life. As you know from Saul's story, if you have ever read these books before, Saul's story goes downhill. He will make choice after choice after choice that will show that he has very little character or relationship with God. He will make a series of mistakes that are going to be incredibly costly to him. He will lose his life. He will lose not only his kingship, but even his family's kingship, because kings pass thrones to sons, right? And his son and the future generations are going to lose the kingship because of the decisions that Saul makes. It's fascinating. Remember, we talked about how God did incredible things in Saul's life. Chapter 10 talks about it. It says explicitly, God changed Saul's heart. It says explicitly, now we've seen it twice, the Holy Spirit comes powerfully upon Saul. Saul has had multiple supernatural experiences. And yet, what happened? I am so grateful for having spent time in the scriptures watching Saul, because I don't ever want to go there myself. And Saul and I are made of the same stuff. I'm vulnerable to falling just like he is. Have you ever had God speak to you? Have you ever had an encounter with the Lord? Saul had that. Have you ever had God change something in your heart, change something in your life? Saul had that. Have you ever learned something new? And like, this is changing my perspective on life. Saul was a guy who had been given every possible opportunity and had some incredible spiritual experiences with the Lord. Yet the change does not stick. And it's hard to know the timelines because these stories are just episodes within a very long period of someone's life. And so I don't know where exactly the fall happens for Saul. I would imagine that it is a gradual thing, but that Saul, it seems like Saul does not find ways to make sure that the change sticks in his life, to make sure that the good things that the Lord has entrusted to him, he can integrate into his life in an ongoing way. I used the analogy last week of the mountain climber who gets to a certain point on a mountain and nails that thing. Such a great term. Nails something into the rock and loops the rope through it to say that as I keep climbing, should I fall, I will fall to this point and no further. And I asked, and I want to ask again, do we have those things in our lives that should I fall, I will fall to this point and no further? Because Saul falls to the very bottom in his story. It is the most tragic, one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. And I read these stories and I go, like, not on my watch. Not for me, not for my people. And I am experiencing that sort of emotional burden. Even in going through this and preparing and being here now, it's like, I don't want to see that happen in my life, in my family's life, in our church's life. So what are the things that we need to put in place to make sure that should I fall, I fall? So I want to learn from Saul's mistakes. I want to show you a couple of passages that give some hints as to some of the things that might... Would you go to chapter 14? There's just this one line in chapter 14, verse 35. We're skipping ahead. I'm not even going to give you the background to this story. There's just one little comment by a narrator in verse 35 of chapter 14. In the story, Saul's in a pinch. And suddenly, he builds an altar, which is a place of worship and sacrifice to God. And then the narrator comments, "It's the first." I think this story is quite a ways into Saul's future compared to chapter 11. Saul does not appear to have a habit with God, offers worship and sacrifice in his life, of rededicating himself to the Lord and saying, "First altar Saul built." Would you go to chapter 15, which we will get to at some point. Saul is speaking with Samuel as Samuel the prophet confronts Saul in his failure, where it doesn't matter. In the conversation between Saul and Samuel, it says, Saul says three times, verse 21, let me make sure I'm getting this right, verse 21, verse 21 and verse 30, Saul says three times in addressing Samuel, talking about the Lord, he says, "The Lord, your God." He's talking about God, and he says, "The Lord, your God." Samuel. "The Lord, your God." Isn't he Saul's God? That's a frighteningly, friends, do we have practices in our lives that make sure that we are engaging personally, building altars, and making sure we connect with our God. Me with my God. Could you list, I do this in my week to make sure that I am connecting with my God, that he's my God. And you know what? The people who have the most liability for losing this and just making it a routine, just making it a mindless thing, just slipping out of relationship and into duty, Do you have activities, have routines and disciplines and structures in your life that are going to make sure that if I fall to this point and no further in my relationship with my God? Do you have it? You have it. Who's helping warnings of things that can be very subtly, can subtly take us away, fool us into thinking, I will never sink below. The first is, and these are all good things. I'm not diminishing them at all. You came to a sermon, you learned something. You're going to Bible college, you learned something. You opened a book and you're like, this information has transformed my life. No, it hasn't. There's a difference between learning and growth. Growth happens when we integrate what we have learned and it is sustained. Do not be fooled in worship service when you learn something and say, I have grown. You have received something good. I'm not diminishing that at all. You've received something good. But the growth comes as we learn to practice it and it becomes part of us over an extended period of time that holds up under pressure as it's tested. And I share this with conviction because it was one of the most difficult traps for me for most of my life, because it's part of the way I'm wired, is that I love to learn. And I find learning about this stuff in sermons and in books and in classes really like entertaining at times, but I can fool myself into thinking I've grown. I haven't grown unless it has changed something in my life, which would only be proved over time and testing. But the same goes for emotional experience. God touched you in a powerful way. God spoke to you in a vision, a dream, prophetic word, through the reading of the word where you simply see something new and it's love. That is wonderful. I don't diminish that at all. I've had those experiences. I want more. I ask for spiritual experiences and emotional times where my heart just says, yes, Jesus, yes, Jesus. I don't diminish that at all. But that is not growth. Growth is what comes out of that as we integrate that experience into our lives in such a way that it produces change that is sustained over time and testing. And we can fall into traps of saying, the emotion was enough. I'm living on this high. I will never fall beyond this point. Saul had some radically emotional, intense, spiritual experiences with the Lord. And his story unravels in this truth. And so I say that about spiritual experiences too, not just emotional experiences, but spiritual experiences. God met you. You had encounters with the Lord. You went to YWAM or Bible college, or he worked through you on the streets. You laid hands on someone. You prayed. You spoke something. Not diminishing. I want to be used that way. Do it more through me, please, Lord. Like, that's one of my regular prayers. Lord, do that stuff through me. Make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. I want to speak and act the way that Jesus did. I want to have those spiritual experiences where I'm encountering the Lord, where you can tell that he's flowing through you, he's touching someone else, and you can tell it on the faces of the other people. But that's not growth. Growth is what is produced in us in such a way that things change in my life, which is sustained over the long haul and holds up under pressure. I want spiritual experiences. I want to learn. I want to have emotional highs. And all of those are wonderful, good things. I thank the Lord for them. You and I should thank the Lord for them. But will it hold up over time? Find ways to integrate those things? And will we guard those good things? They're all gifts, right? God, they're blessings. I'm not diminishing any of the blessings I've named at all. They're blessings. God showered blessings on you and me. I'm so grateful for them. I pray that you and I experience them more again and again and again. But God grant us the humility and God grant us the discipline to put the things into our lives that steward. That's good. Does that make sense? Let's not be deceived by any experiences, although we can fall to this point. Let's learn from the example of someone who fell to the very bottom. and the bottom even. And let's ask God to give us the safeguards, give us the people, give us the disciplines, guide us in such a way that we will protect and guard and steward and nurture and celebrate and hold on to all the good things that he brings in our life in such a way that there's change in us. Change that holds up over time, that sustains our character, that makes us love Jesus more. I had a friend. I know someone, and I won't give you their name. This person met Jesus in a really powerful way one time. Felt the presence, felt some healing take place, something leaving that had been around for a while. And afterwards, they're riding the high. Touched me. He sent me free. I've been wrestling with this. I've been dealing with this my whole life, and he set me free. Life is just awesome. Everything is good. Everything is good. The Lord is so good. They're, like, color is more colorful. Like, life is just awesome. And this spiritual high goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And it's just this celebration and gratitude. It's wonderful, walking in freedom. And then they notice that it's a little bit less. And then it's a little bit less. And they were wise enough to go back to the Lord and say, "What happened?" And the Lord simply said, "And now I invite you to own it and to walk in it. But there's a part that you now have to play in it." That's actually a paraphrase of Galatians 5:1 that says, "It is for freedom that you have been given freedom. Do not return to a yoke of slavery." God set this person free, and now it's their responsibility to continue to walk in that freedom. It's not all God's, and it's not all theirs. We need to bring both. Become a person that will steward well the good and gracious blessings of my God, my Jesus. Lord, we love you. Lord, help us to be responsible with the good things that you give us, the good things that you have done in our lives. May we give you a great return on the investment that you have placed in us. You have poured it on us, the good things that you're doing. I pray your blessings on the guys at the Dream Center as you're doing great stuff in them, and lives are being changed and transformed, and new habits are being learned, and there's freedom and wholeness. Lord, I pray that you would powerfully do your work in them, that there would be change sustained. I pray for the people who are experiencing right now the spiritual high from the work that God has done. Would you grow them and guide them, that they would steward that well and guard it and protect it and find the people who will help to protect and nurture the growth that's going to happen. I pray for those who are learning things right now, where your word is just popping as they read the scriptures. They're just seeming more relevant than ever. Like, this is my life. This is who you are, God. Oh my goodness, I had no idea. And there's that celebration. Lord, I pray that you would guide them in change and in integrating this, that the things learned become things assimilated into reflexes, into habits and thoughts, responses. I pray for those who are experiencing free and where it's been easy for the last little while. All praise and glory to God for that. And would you guide them in putting the things into place that will protect that freedom? And that they may enter into life with you as you designed them to live, would you give them those safeguards, those disciplines, those supports that will nurture and honor the freedom that you have? Lord, I thank you for the thousand ways that you reveal yourself in emotions, in learning, in spiritual experiences, in all of the different ways, Lord. You're so good. You're kind to us. Lord, I pray that with revelation would also come wisdom. Would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we might honor you and the gifts you have poured out by acting faithfully with them? Not telling you that you'll do it all, nor feeling like we got to pull it all together and the Lord's not going to help anymore. Lord, would you guide us in walking with you day by day and coming back to you and saying, this is about you. Would you help me, please, as I give you thanks for what you've done? Lord, we're grateful that you share yourself with me. We're grateful for you. We anticipate you do in our lives. Who has been faithful with much. Lord, would you show us how to be more faithful, and we will anticipate receiving you, that we might bless you in the process. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Worship is building an altar and saying, my God. I hope there's more and more of it in our lives each week, as a way of saying, I'm going to continue to engage with this God and bless him for all he's done for me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace and more of himself. Be blessed, friends. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.